Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21 is where we'll be this morning. My name is Joshua Long. I just moved here from Iowa. Here with my wife and my son Weston there in the back. He might say a few amens or be shouting hallelujahs throughout the sermon, so don't mind him, but it's good to be here. We're loving the weather. Everyone is saying, just wait a few weeks, you'll change your mind. So we're loving it up here, but it's good to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, and looking forward to it this morning. But 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where we'll be. We'll start in verse number 10. But before we get started, I just want to give an introduction here, but people can do some pretty crazy stuff, can't they? Some pretty dumb stuff, for lack of better words, right? Has anyone been known to do some dumb stuff in their life because of outside circumstances? It can happen from a number of different outside circumstances and can cloud people's judgment. Number one, there's drugs and alcohol that can get some people to do some pretty dumb stuff. Emotions can get people to do some pretty dumb stuff. For the guys in here, a girl can get you to do some pretty dumb stuff. Amen. For the girls, guys can get you to do some pretty dumb stuff, like they can get you to marry them. Yep. But I think we can all admit sometimes our judgment can get clouded by outside circumstances. Sometimes we let circumstances cloud our judgment to the point where we think we can handle things without God. That's a bad place to be right there. One can let outside circumstances, like lack of money in the bank, to cloud our judgment to the point where we think we can skip tithing or giving to missions. One can let circumstances of having children cloud our judgment to the point where you don't have time for the things of ministry. One can let outside circumstances of someone driving like a maniac down the 101 to cloud their judgment and lose their temper in front of their family and kids. When these circumstances enter into our lives, we can make wrong judgment calls, which does not line up with the Word of God, and it'll leave a bitter taste in your mouth. Has anyone been to that point where they make a bad decision, they make a bad call because of outside circumstances? Things just seem like they were stacking up against them. You made a bad call, you lost your temper, you said some things you shouldn't have said, and it just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. I've been there, I know many have as well. We're going to call it the bitter taste of self-sufficiency. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. I guess you're already there, but I do want to give a little background. Where we are today is David is fleeing for his life. And we're going to be in the life of David today. David is fleeing for his life from King Saul, who would like nothing better than to kill David because he felt like David was a threat to his throne. The people of Israel loved David. They were actually singing songs. King Saul heard these songs where King Saul has killed his thousands, talking about Philistines when they would go to war. King Saul has killed his thousands, and King Saul loved that verse. And then it got to the chorus. But David has killed his 10,000s. And you can imagine what that would do to a king, and especially King Saul, who saw David as a threat to his throne, and he tries to kill David multiple times. And the next thing we see is David flees from Saul to a temple in a place called Nob and spoke with the priest there and asked for food for his men and a weapon. And it just so happened that because David was on the run that he left in a hurry and didn't have any weapons. And so he asked the priest, and it just so happened they had a weapon there that David was familiar with, which was the sword of Goliath. You know, Goliath, the giant from Gath, who David killed with a slingshot just a few chapters before, and that sword just happened to be there. And David says, hey, there's none like that sword, give it to me. And so the priest gives him the sword of Goliath. And so he has a weapon, and he's feeling a bit safer. David noticed one of Saul's trusted herdsmen were in the area and knew he would go back and tell Saul his exact location. And so David, out of fear, has to flee again. And that's where we're picking up in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 10. Let's go ahead and read that. The Bible says in verse number 10, and David arose and fled that day for, what's that word there? Fear of Saul. And went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David? the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore, what's that word? Was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so that's where we'll end our text right there. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. I pray that you'll be with this message, Lord. Just help me to present it in a clear way and just move any distractions from this room, Lord. And just help us to apply what we learn and hear to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see here in verse number 10 is that because of fear, David relied upon himself to seek refuge from Saul. David was terrified of Saul. Saul has already tried to kill him multiple times, and he's running for his life. The first thing I want to point out is that David did not seek God before fleeing to Gath. The Bible says he fled to Gath. Doesn't Gath sound familiar? Gath was home of Israel's enemy, home of the Philistines. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Philistines are the enemy. David has had a run-in with these guys before, just a few years ago, where he killed their best fighter with a slingshot. You might know him as Goliath, the David and Goliath account. And these guys in Israel were constantly at war, and they hated each other. And so David, the smart man that he is, decides to go to them for safety. Makes sense, doesn't it? Decides to go to them for safety after he just picked up the sword of Goliath, which was obviously a very unique sword. And he's going back to the hometown where he killed their best fighter, where he claimed that sword. And as you can imagine, David, being who David is, who's killed 10,000s of his own Philistines, and also carrying the sword of Goliath, which was a very unique sword, it just makes you wonder, what was he thinking going to Gath at this point in time? Well, my conclusion is he wasn't thinking. He was acting out of fear. And so here comes David, who killed the most popular guy in Gath, and not only that, but has a song on their top 100 billboard of killing 10,000 Philistines and carries the sword of the giant he killed. And he thinks no one will recognize him. He was not acting upon God's will. He was acting upon fear. He was acting in self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is defined as an overweening opinion of one's own strength or worth, excessive confidence in one's own competence. And that's exactly what David was doing. He's basically telling to himself, hey, I've got this. You know, Saul's after me, but hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to seek God. I'm going to do what I think should be done. And he follows his own plan instead of God's plan. We learned about that in Sunday school this morning. He was acting in self-sufficiency. But this is David we are talking about. Come on. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Surely he knows what he's doing. And he didn't fool anybody when he got to Gath, because as soon as he gets there, people are talking, hey, isn't this a guy who people sing about killing us? They say, isn't that the king of Israel? Isn't it sad when the world can recognize a child of God outside of the will of God before we ourselves can recognize ourselves out of the will of God? It's a sad day when someone who is a born-again Christian is out of the will of God so badly the world notices, where your coworker says to you there in the middle of the day, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing that? I didn't know Christians talked like that. Isn't that a bummer whenever the world notices that we're outside of the will of God before we notice that we're outside of the will of God? Where the world recognizes just how far out of place you are before you know it, that's exactly where David was at this time. It finally hit him that he's like, you know what, this is probably not a good idea. Me fleeing to Gath with the sword of Goliath, this isn't a good idea. And the world recognized it before David recognized it. And they also recognized David as king over Saul. They knew his reputation. They heard the stories of David. And they've probably heard about how David followed God. how David was a man after God's own heart. And they say, why is he here? And the world's saying, why is this Christian here? But David didn't realize how far away from the will of God he was until the Philistines started talking about it. And in verse 13, after David heard the talks that they recognized, then the Bible says he became as a madman. Look at verse 13. The Bible says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. David now again letting fear get the best of him. He changed his behavior before the people. The literal meaning of the word behavior in the Hebrew here is translated to taste. He changed his taste before them. And I bet that tasted horrible, acting that way in front of his enemies, in front of God's enemies, the people who cursed God in front of him, the people who he once said, is there not a cause, when they were taunting the Israelites, whenever David was fighting, went to go fight Goliath. And these are the same people that he's playing the role of a madman in front of. That had to have tasted horrible in his mouth. And now he's acting like all of his brothers and the rest of the Israelite army, scared and afraid, letting circumstances cloud his judgment. To the point where the king of Gath, this is hilarious, that the king of Gath did not even want to deal with him. What if someone delivered our enemy on a silver platter? Would you just say, I don't want to deal with him. Get him out of here. He's mad. No, we would say, no, throw him in jail. Throw him down in the prison. Let's get rid of him. But no, he was acting so crazy that the king who has seen this guy, he's seen David probably kill some of his men, say, you know what, get him out of here. I don't want to deal with him. He's acting so mad. He had been acting crazy. That's all I'm saying. He had been acting mad. How embarrassing is that? How low do you have to be? How scared do you have to be in the situation like to be in what David is in? David, I bet, was feeling pretty hopeless and distraught, alone, poor, needy, and discouraged. He had a lot stacking up against him. We tend to, when we see David acting like this, when we see David making mistakes like this, we tend to judge him pretty harshly, but just look at the situation he's in. He's away from his family. His mentor who took him under his wing is now trying to kill him, King Saul. And he's away from his best friend, Jonathan, and Jonathan is Saul, King Saul's son. And so his best friend's dad is trying to kill him. Just imagine the situation that he is in at this point. So he had a lot stacking up against him. He had no one he could trust. He was alone. He was poor. He was needy and discouraged. You could say he had some giants set up against him. You know what, Brother Josh? He's actually fought literal giants, so this shouldn't be a big deal for him. That's right, but there's one thing that David did last time when he fought a giant that he didn't do this time, and that's trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord's counsel. Follow his plan, not his own. Here we see a man who's been appointed king by God, who has been used mightily by God and has been promised by God that he will be king, acting like a madman to save his life. A man who chose the bitter taste of self-sufficiency over the sweet savor of God's leadership. And as I said, can you blame him? Do you think we would have done better in that situation? We tend to judge biblical people pretty harshly when they fail, but when we look at our own lives, how many times do we do the exact same thing? Where we get overwhelmed by our own fears and our anxieties and our own problems, how often are we feeling like David, hopeless, distraught, alone, poor, and needy, and discouraged, being fearful of getting sick, being fearful of the future, being fearful of financial problems, fearful of work situations, letting the fear of what your coworkers might think determine how you act at work, or letting marriage problems split your family apart instead of letting your circumstances letting your circumstances dictate what you do? Why not let God's word dictate what you should do? How often when you are fearful of something, do you stop and fall on your knees before God and ask him how you should handle it? That's the first place we should go. That's the last place David went. But that's the first place we should go when we're feeling fearful, when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling alone. We should just first fall on our knees and ask God for wisdom on how to handle that situation. James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth liberally. He'll give it freely. He can't wait for us to ask him for help, and God will give us wisdom. That's the first place we should go, not the last place we should go, is fall on our knees and pray to God when we're fearful. When's the last time that you cried out to God for His help instead of handling it by your own of self and self-sufficiency? I'm just saying, as a man standing up here, I like to handle things by myself. I don't like asking for help. I'm sure many men in here probably could say the same thing. I don't like asking for help. I've got this. We don't like to read the instruction book. We might as well throw that away with all the plastic and stuff. I've been putting together a lot of child toys, and some of them might not be as safe as they should because I threw out the instruction manual before I finished the project. But how many times does that get us in trouble? When we throw out what we should do and just substitute it for what we want to do. I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to ask God for help. I just want to do what I want to do. Yet God is over here saying, what are you doing? You're not even close to what I had for you. You're over here acting like a madman. And that's exactly what we look like when we're not following God's will, when we're not following God's word. We look crazy doing it. That's exactly where David was. Want to know where most people go before they go to God? Whenever the information that they seek before they go to God, they go to their phones. They say, hey Siri, hey Google, what should I do in this situation? What should I do here? Or you're Googling all these problems. What's going on? You know, you look into the internet for the answer. Whenever the first place we should go is God. We go to books written by people who aren't Christians. We go to other professionals. What does that even mean, a professional, instead of going to your pastor when you have a problem? Most people take their problems to social media before they take them to God. They seeking worldly advice before seeking the Lord's counsel. One might say, you know, me and my wife are having marriage problems, but we don't want to go to the pastor about a problem. We want to see a professional. What does that even mean, a professional? Maybe to the world they're professional, but professional counseling is almost like a Band-Aid solution, if we're going to be honest. If it's worked for you, great, but let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you go to the best counselor in the world. Unless you get things taken care of with God, your problem's not going to go away. Until you take your problem to the wonderful counselor. Until you line up your life with the Word of God, your problem will never get solved. It might be fixed by changing your habits or changing different things, but you're not going to have a total victory over that problem until you get taken care of with the Word of God, until you seek God. We'll try every option when we are overwhelmed with fear. We'll even look like a crazy person trying to solve our own problems, when really what we should do is seek God first. David could have avoided this whole situation if he just would have hit his knees and said, God, what do you want me to do? Give me wisdom here, God. And how many problems in our life could we fix before they even happen if we would just seek God's counsel before we make our decisions? We'd solve a lot of them. Now, David actually writes in a psalm about this point in his life. If you can, turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 34. Turn to Psalm chapter 34. He writes about this account and what he learned from it. Psalm 34, verse 1. The Bible says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. It's a different David that we're looking at right here in Psalm 34. But look, keep going with me. Psalm 34, verse 4. And I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man cried is what David says. Now David, referring to himself when he's calling himself poor, not meaning money poor, but his spirit that had been depressed and exhausted and more than he can handle. Realizing how weak he was, the Bible says, he cried out to the Lord. This poor man cried. You know what? The Lord heard him. The Bible said the Lord heard his cry. obviously David learned something here at this point in his life, that the Lord heard his cry and delivered him out of the hand of the king of Gath and Saul. After David tried it his way, being controlled by his fear, he finally recognized that God was the only one who could ever deliver him. Of course he knew that. I think in the back of David's mind, he knew that God could help him. But that's what happens when we let our fears and our anxieties and our troubles cloud our judgment. We tend to leave God out of things when that happens. We know that David trusted in God and knew what God was capable of. It is evident in his life before this moment. We see him trusting in God in many instances. He knew he could count on God, but why didn't he at this time? Because he was letting fear cloud his judgment. He was being self-sufficient instead of relying upon God. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. David served God a long time. This is the same David that went and killed Goliath. I can't get over this. Two completely different Davids here. The David that killed Goliath, who stood up for what was right, who didn't let fear cloud his judgment over here to the point where he could go out and slay a giant, to David over here scared of King Saul. Scared and running to the king of Gath for help. Two different Davids there. And the only thing that's different is that we see that David right here is letting fear control him. Letting anxiety control him. Letting the fear of being alone control him. But it doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, there will be times in our lives when fear will try to cloud our minds so badly we can't see God anywhere around us. But we can rest assured He is there. We don't need to doubt that for a second. He will never leave us nor forsake us. It is always us who leave God out of our decisions when we don't seek Him or His counsel. And we flip and flop and we get on this emotional roller coaster of life, and whenever we're just trying to do things on our own and then all these ups and downs, and we wonder why God is doing this in our life, whenever really God had not a part of that for our life, but He wanted us to be over here. But we chose to get on that roller coaster, strap ourselves in, and hit the go button, and we're not getting up because we want to do our own thing, leaving God in the dust. But can I tell you something? When we make our decisions based on fear, it will taste horrible. Just like how David changed his behavior, which translated to taste, it will taste horrible. It'll taste bitter. Which, as we read, did not look very appetizing. I don't think any one of us want to go to our enemies and act like a madman. People who have cursed God. People who make fun of you for serving God. We don't want to make God look bad in that way. But look what Psalm 34, verse 8 says. Psalm 34, verse 8. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You see, David wrote this after his encounter. And I think that's awesome. You see, it's more than just a cute saying that my mom always had on her like towels or something. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Does anyone else have those towels in their house? A sign in their kitchen? That's what my mind went to. But it's more than just a cute saying that we can put in our kitchens. But David learned a valuable lesson here, that the taste of self-sufficiency is bitter, but the taste of the Lord's leadership is good. And we should never let fear or outside circumstances be the leader of our life. That's what David learned here. He said, "You know, I didn't like the way that tasted when I went to my enemies and I went to them for help. I went to Gath. I went to the king of Gath. And because of fear, that tasted horrible. You know what? Over here is the Lord's way. And man, it tastes good. Man, that leaves such a much better taste than over here." It's like comparing McDonald's to mom's home cooking. That's what it's like. Letting fear lead us in our life will only lead to being poor and alone, just like David. Instead, we should seek the Lord first and what He wants to do when these giants come up in our lives. When it looks like a hopeless situation, we should fall on our knees and cry out to the Lord. In our poor selves, we need to realize that we can't do anything on our own, that we are poor. In our spirit, we can't do any of this on our own. We need to cry out to God who can do nothing, where we can do nothing on our own but fall and cry out to God. You want to know something awesome? He'll hear your cry. You know who won't hear your cry? The world. Facebook, where you put all your problems. The secular teachers out there. They won't hear your cry. They'll be just like the people of Gath, who when David went crying to them, crying to the world, they casted him out. It's exactly what the world will do to you. But you know what God will do? He'll hear your cry. He'll help you. He'll give you wisdom. He'll help you in that situation. You can trust in him. David learned to trust in God through this situation. I hope we can too. We shouldn't let fear lead our life. Instead, we should go to God in our time of trouble. Cry out to him instead of crying out to the enemy. Because you'll find out very quickly when you try to do things on your own that the taste of self-sufficiency is bitter, but the Lord's way is very good. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation here in just a little bit. The piano's going to play. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart in any way, you can come and get taken care of with him at the altar.